One of the markers of cults is that there is no room for doubt. That those who begin to ask questions, to wonder if this really is the truth, if this leader really can be trusted, if this story we're telling really is right, begin to be shamed or silenced, and if they don't stop, eventually shunned. That's not the way it's supposed to be in Christian churches. And our faith, in fact, actually expects us to experience periods of doubt. Many of our heroes and stories of the Bible constantly find themselves doubting, and yet when we ourselves find ourselves doubting, it can feel overwhelming. I remember one time lying on the floor playing with Calvin. He was a baby, and I just lost my job at the church. I had no idea where we were going to live, what in the world we were going to do, and I was filled with doubt, wondering, did God even call me into the ministry, and can he ever provide, and what is going to happen? When we find ourselves, and we all have found ourselves in some moment like that, or we've been doubting God in some other way, how can we respond? And how can we respond without repressing it, without just avoiding it and covering up or ignoring it? Well, Psalm 77 is going to give us the answer. It's actually going to give us an antidote to our doubt. It's going to be three things that we can remember when we find ourselves in these periods, in these seasons of doubt. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks, just as we have been over the summer, going through a couple different psalms. But today we'll be in Psalm 77. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read the whole psalm as a regular habit. Psalm 77, to the choir master according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open so that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of our Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your paths through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen, and you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Isaiah tells us, the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here this morning, that you will encourage us, so that you will help those of us who doubt, those of us who struggle, those of us who are weak, those of us who are in pain. Lord, we pray for those in our body who are not able to be here with us this morning. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, that you would be with them as you are with us. And I pray that you would help us all to be more like Jesus. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in our bulletin, first antidote for doubt, the first thing that we need to remember is we need to remember that you can be honest with God. Remember that you can be honest with God. Doubt often makes us forget this just incredibly basic, foundational idea. You can tell God how you feel. We can be honest with him about where our faith is at, because the first thing that doubt does is it makes us doubt God. It makes us question him. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan, didn't just want Eve to question God's word and what he said. He wanted her to question if God was really good, if God really cared, if God really had their best interests at heart. But the Psalms remind us of this truth, and it tells us this in some colorful details that, man, we can just be honest with God. You don't have to pretend everything is fine like you might when someone asks you in the lobby, hey, how are you doing? Oh, great. You don't have to put on a face. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You can just tell God honestly how we feel. And this is what Asaph does in the psalm. He begins in saying, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Twice he cries out to God, and it repeats it, not because God's not a good editor and he forgot. He, you know, put that in there twice. So he says, well, why? Well, when we cry, it often repeats itself. I don't know about you. When I cry, it's not usually just once. It's a few times. It's repeated tears, repeated sobs. And he's repeatedly crying out to God, and he's crying out to God because he knows that God listens. God listens and God can hear us no matter what it is that we say. God listens when we come to him humbly and we come with the right attitude and we do it all great. And he listens when we come with bad attitudes. And he listens when we don't say the right things, and he listens even when we curse, and he listens even when we curse him. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and at night my hand is stretched out without wearying, and my soul refuses to be comforted. This is good. It's the right response. Okay, things are falling apart. He's filled with doubt, so he's going to seek the Lord. But then look at the second half of the verse. His hands are stretched out in endless prayer. He's praying and praying and praying. I don't know about you. I can't hold my hands up very long. They get tired. I want to put them down, but his hands are up. He just prays and prays and prays. He's got nowhere to go but God. This is good. We should model this. It's awesome. He's doing everything right, but my soul refuses to be comforted. He's doing the right things. He's praying the right way, but it's not working. His soul is troubled. Hours in prayer, it's not helping. Somebody telling us, yeah, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I feel terrible. Have you ever told somebody, you're a Christian, about something you're struggling with, and then they ask you, well, hey, have you prayed about that? Okay, there's sometimes it's a good question. Sometimes it's convicting. Oh, I haven't. Thank you. And there's other times your response, I've been praying nonstop. You want me to try it again? Sure. The last 750 times didn't work. Maybe one more. Wow, great suggestion. Thank you. That's what the psalmist is saying. Saying, all I've done is pray, and nothing good is happening. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's getting very honest about how he feels about God. When he thinks about God, it doesn't make him feel with love and joy and peace and woohoo, and makes him sigh and roll his eyes and ugh. It's not the response you'd think somebody who loves Jesus would have. But he's being honest. Thinking about God just brings pain right now. And meditating, he's talking about meditating on God's word. Reading the Bible just makes him feel tired. Reads it over and over and over again, feels nothing but sorrow. You ever open up God's word, I'm going to read it, and then you're done, you close it and go, I didn't feel anything. That's how the psalmist feels. Man, I've been here. Been here when I remember God and I moan. I've shared some. I've had several rough experiences at different churches. They really hurt me, and I saw some wicked, evil things. Made it hard for me to even want to come to church. Maybe that's been you. Maybe it's hard for you to come this morning because even thinking about church makes it sting. And when you think of God, you moan. Maybe it's hard for you to want to come to the table of communion because when we pass it out and we talk about God's grace and his forgiveness, it just reminds you of the wounds that you're carrying. What Psalm 77 tells us is, hey, you can tell God that. You can come to God and be honest about how you're feeling. You can come to God and you can express what it is that is going on inside of you. You can tell him how angry you are. You can tell him how dumb prayer seems. You can just be honest. He can take it. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I can't speak. He actually is a little accusatory towards God here as well, if you haven't picked it up already. He's saying, God, you are keeping me awake at night. It's like you are holding my eyelids open and not letting me rest. And 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. It hurts. Why? Because he remembers this isn't always how it's felt. He can remember the good old days. He can think back and remember times that he prayed and God answered. Times that he was awake at night and God, would you help me sleep? And God did. And I fell right back to sleep and it was great. But that's not now. In verse 6, he says, I remembered my song in the night. Let me meditate my heart and my spirit made a diligent search. This can seem a little wishy-washy for us. It can seem, wow, this person's an emotional wreck. They're all over the place. Yeah, they're being honest. Okay, pull myself together. Let me think about God. Try to remember. And remember when I praised and sing God as I fell asleep. I'm going to sit down in my heart. I'm going to search out God. Remember the good things. Remember what's right. And then it doesn't work. It moves back to complaining immediately in 7. Will God spurn me forever? Will he never again be favorable? So wondering, is God never going to show favor? Is he never going to bless him again? In 8, has God's steadfast love ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Is God's agape, never-ending, loveless, reckless, endless love just ended and gone away? Is God done keeping his promises? 9, has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? He said, hey, is God not gracious? Is he just angry at me? Is he angry at everybody? Is his compassion all a lie? These are serious accusations to lob at God. He's asking, wondering, hey, God, are you a liar? God, have you changed? Is God's word, is this book just not worth the paper it's printed on? And 10, I'll appeal this to the years of the right hand of the God Most High. He says, I'm going to ask God all these questions to his face. So what we need to see and what I want you to get in these first 10 verses especially is to remember you are allowed to be honest with God. And you are allowed even to question God. We serve a God who is big enough to handle your feelings. Serve a God who is big enough that, guess what? He already knows what you think. He already knows all the emotions you're feeling. He can name them better than you can. Okay, sometimes I have a problem identifying my emotions. My wife will ask, well, hey, what are you feeling? I go, I don't know. I don't like it. Sad. God can name all of them. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're facing. He already knows what we're wrestling with. And what he wants is for us to come to him and just be honest and stop pretending. This is a psalm. Okay, you know what the psalms mean? The psalms are meant to be prayed. Psalms are meant to be sung in worship. I don't think we sang any songs like this yet this morning. We don't sing a lot of worship songs like this. And yet, this is in God's word, which tells us, hey, we can. We're allowed to come even in the presence of God's people and the gathering of the local church, and we can sing and we can question and we can doubt here. We can be honest with him. Sometimes people get it in our minds that doubt just makes us weak. It's strong Christians who never forget and they never doubt. And if they have questions, if they're worrying, if they're troubled, if they're up late at night, it means something's wrong. But God's word tells us, hey, you can and be honest with God about what's going on. If you struggle with doubt, if you regularly struggle with doubt, that's normal. You're not the first person to feel that. And the only way we can get through it to the other side isn't by faking it till you make it. It's not by pretending. It's not by putting on a face. It's got to start by just being honest with God. You cannot have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, if we're lying to him or not honest about what's going on. It's the first part of the gospel when we come to Jesus is we just have to be honest about who we are. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if I trust you, but I need help, Jesus. That's a good place to start. First thing that we do when we doubt is we just need to be honest, to speak it aloud to God. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of people coming to God and being honest about their doubts, to be honest to God about their anger, their confusion, their disagreement with him. Job sat for days and said, I'm going to question God. I'm going to ask, why would he let these terrible things happen to me? Habakkuk said, I'm going to go climb a tower. I'm going to sit there until God tells me why he's not punishing all these wicked people. They're prospering, and yet the righteous are suffering. That's just a few. And guess what? God answered both of them. Okay, he set them straight somewhat, but he didn't tell them, don't you dare say these things to me ever again. Don't be honest with me. He listens and he responds. When you have doubt, the first thing we got to do is be honest with God. We'll never get through it without facing it. We got to recognize it's normal. If you're never having doubt, you probably haven't read the Bible very carefully. Probably haven't studied theology very seriously. And you might not have faced much in your life, or maybe you haven't thought deeply about God either. Because when you do that, it
It should cause some doubt because it should mean, wow, this might actually be true. What would that mean if that is true? Doubt isn't a bad thing, but don't forget to be honest. So first thing, the antidote to doubt, we have to remember to be honest. Our second one is we got to remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done in the past. Doubt can also, it's blinding in many ways. It can be blinding and it makes us forgetful. It can make us feel like our circumstance at this moment, whatever it is that I personally am facing right now, it's the most important thing in the world and it blinds us to everything that has happened before. Can make us forget thousands of years of God's faithfulness. Can make us forget decades of years that God has been faithful to you. Because you think, well, right now this is bad. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. It's not just that we need to remember things God has done in the past. I think it's we especially need to remember the old things. The very old things that God has done. Practically, what does this look like? Well, this is what we need to do. Just go through all the promises God's made. Go through all the things that God has done. Go through all the miracles that God has worked. And then compare it to whatever it is you're doubting and wrestling with today. And ask, huh, is this going to be the first time God's going to fail? Will this be the first time he won't listen to me and he'll ignore my prayers? Now, I had to do that. I remember when I was laying on the floor next to Calvin, I thought back through all the people God's called. Thought back to Gideon, to Moses, to Joseph, who were called by God, lost their army, lost their family, lost their country, sold into slavery. I said, okay, is this going to be the first time that God abandons somebody that he's asked to do something? No, I don't think so. Verse 12, I'll ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. He's looking at God and he's meditating on all the mighty, exciting, amazing things that God has done. This is generally something I think is just helpful for us to do. I found this helpful in my own personal life. But seriously, do it. Just go through God's word. The next time you find yourself doubting if he's going to show up for you, doubting if he's going to be faithful, doubting if he can answer your prayers, just take pen and paper, take your phone, however it is you like to write and make lists, and make a list of the things that God has done. Make a list of all the miracles that God has worked. Write down all the promises that God kept, especially when it looked like he didn't. When it looked like he had abandoned his people. When it looked like he forgot. Think of things like the widow. There's a famine. Her and her son are about to die. She's baking their last meal so they can eat it and lay down and die because they're going to starve to death. And that day a prophet shows up and he feeds them. Think of the man who came to Jesus begging because his daughter is about to die. When he gets home, he finds out it's too late. His worst fears have come true. Jesus didn't come fast enough. And yet, Jesus brought her back to life. Think of the time Jonah tried to run away from God to cast himself into the sea because he could die. He was just so frustrated with God. And yet God sent a whale, a great fish, to swallow him up and because he loved him and he wanted to save him from himself. The God of all of those miracles, the God has kept every promise he's ever made. He can and he will do it again. And we need to remember and we need to reflect on what we know God has done when we wonder if he can do it one more time. I remember when I was younger in the faith, kind of a baby Christian, I thought, man, if I just saw a miracle, that would do it. Like, I struggle with doubt a lot. I know I'm a preacher's kid, but if I just saw somebody actually heal somebody, like in a miraculously in a moment, that would do it. Then I would never doubt again. And you know, I saw God do that, and great for a few days, and then I doubted again. And then we're thinking, oh man, if I could just have like some of those amazing spiritual gifts, maybe I could just speak in tongues like these people over here, that'll do it. Then I'll really never doubt. And then I did that, and you know what, I still doubted. Then I doubted, hey, was that even anything? See, all throughout Scripture, God does this. God does something amazing, especially in the Old Testament. God works a miracle, delivers his people. He brings the plagues. He brings lightning. He makes it rain bread from the sky. And then they forget 5 minutes later. Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5,000 just men. So there's at least 10, maybe 20,000 people there. They're all hungry. Jesus feeds all of them with one boy's lunch. A few days later, the disciples are hungry. And they tell Jesus, ugh. Hungry, Jesus, I don't know what we're going to do. He's just like, hey, so when I fed the 5,000, how many fish did we have? And they tell him, okay, how many loaves? How much did we have left over? Like, Jesus, I don't understand. We're hungry today. That was great you did that yesterday, but today I'm hungry. And Jesus just looks like, do you guys not get it? No, we're forgetful. We forget. And what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to do is what God's word wants us to do. We need to remember and reflect on all the times God's been faithful and everything he's done in the past. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy, and what God is great like our God? This is a great question. I think it's not just praising our God because he is unbelievable and he is great and he is worthy. What it's also saying at the same time is, if you don't like this God, what other God you got? What other God is there? What other God is like ours? The next time you doubt, you can try this too. Take your doubts to their logical conclusion. Okay, you're not sure if God loves you. Maybe you're not sure God's word is right on sexuality. Maybe you're not sure we can trust the Bible at all or if God's even real. Okay, what other God is there? What God is there that's better than the one Jesus presents and offers? You want to follow the God of Buddhism? Suffering's not real. Pleasure and goodness isn't real. We just need to detach from everything, not care about anything. Then we can reach nirvana, be one with the universe, and that's it. Does that sound better? Is that going to help you when your child dies unexpectedly? When you get really sick and every day is filled with pain? Okay, how about the world's primary belief? Everyone can just do whatever we want. We can believe whatever we want. Nothing really matters because we all just make up our own meaning. And then we die and nothing really happens. Is that better than the God we have in Jesus? And go search after other gods. There's places in Scripture where God gets frustrated and he says, fine. You want to worship idols? Have at it. Go worship them. Go chase them. Go do that. And then when that fails and you're ready to come back, I'm here. And I'll forgive you. I think one of my favorite moments of that is Jesus is he's teaching something hard. Crowd doesn't like it, and so they leave. They like some of the good stuff. But, you know, it gets hard, so they don't like that. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, you guys going to leave too? And Peter answers honestly, as he always does. He says, Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, it sounds great. It's also honest. Jesus is like, you know, I don't really like this either, Jesus, but there's no other gods. There's just you. Okay, it's acknowledging who Jesus is. This is something I've had to say and I've prayed many times in my life. There's times I've been angry at God because he didn't show up the way that I thought he would. There's times I've been angry he hasn't provided for me in the way I thought he would because he's allowed some incredibly difficult circumstance in my life, something I never thought I should have to face. And yet over and over, I find myself eventually coming to God where I go, God, I don't know where else to go. I don't like you. I'm not happy. I'm not sure I really want to believe this, but you alone have the words of eternal life. It's okay. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to be honest. You need to remember, God's the only true God, and Jesus is the only place that we can go. Verse 14, you're the God who works wonders. You've made them known your might among the people. He continues to pray. Reminding, we do serve the God who works wonders. We do serve the God who makes himself known among his people, that he comes and he lets people know that he loves them and he is there. And 15, and with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. That they have been redeemed. One of the best things they need to remember that God has done. Children of Joseph, Jacob and Joseph had been purchased and ransomed by God. Which story does that refer to? Well, a lot of them. It's almost impossible to answer. Could it be referring to the children of Jacob and Joseph who were stuck for hundreds of years in slavery? Hundreds of years of looking like God abandoned them, like God forgot them, that the promised land was just a myth made up by their great-great-great-grandparents that they'd never see again until God called out to Moses out of a burning bush and worked miracle after miracle after miracle and brought them home. Could it be when God ransomed and redeemed his people when they were taken and enslaved over and over and over in the time of the judges? Almost a dozen different times they're conquered and captured, and then God comes and he redeems them. Could be the time of Babylonian captivity when they're all taken away and removed once again from the promised land, taken far away to another place. And God went to that place with them and brought them home and redeemed them. Most of all, importantly, I think the thing we have to remember too is the way that God redeems his people by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to save us, not just from physical suffering, but from the eternal suffering that we would face apart from him, and the eternal life that he brings. So Jesus redeems, offers forgiveness and salvation to all who would come and be honest about their need for him and save us from sin and death forever. Man, we need to remember the gospel of everything. Man, when you doubt, go through God's word. Remind yourself of the stories. Another good thing, too, go through just your own life. When you find yourself struggling, go back through your own story and intentionally tell yourself, make yourself, write it down, make yourself say it aloud of all the times you've seen God show up, especially when you doubted. Times he showed up when you didn't even pray. Times you showed up when you didn't think that he would. Remind yourself of the prayers you've prayed, the big ones you can never forget, and even write down, try to remember the small ones that seem awesome in the moment, and then life goes on and you forget about it. Okay, I can think of a small one, our family. There was a storm recently, one of these many ones we've had, and there's cardinals that are always around our house we love looking at, and one of them got a broken wing. And it looked really bad. It was in the backyard, and you know, her mate was there, but we have a lot of cats that roll around our alley. I thought, okay, well, this bird's probably a goner. And so my children said, well, let's pray. Maybe God can do something. I thought, okay, as a family, we'll pray for this little bird. God, you care about the sparrows. You care about this bird. You made it. Would you heal its wing? And my prayer was, my children are asking, please listen to them, if not me. And then God healed it. God dealt it. We watched the bird slowly get better. No cats came around a while, and it flew off. I knew it was fine. That was great. It was amazing for my children. If I don't remind myself of that, if I don't tell myself that story repeatedly, one day we will forget that that ever happened. One day we'll wonder, did that really happen? Maybe someone just got that bird. Maybe it was a different bird. We have to intentionally remind ourselves, what has God done? What has God done for his people? What has he done for me? And when you remind yourself of those stories, it helps our doubts. Our last thing, we need to remember to behold God. We need to remember to behold him. Some of you might remember this as the whole point of one of our sermons in Revelation 4 when we came to the throne room of God. Told you the whole point of this book is just to look at God. Stop trying to figure it all out and wrestle with everything. Just sit and just look at him. I think some of this is also true when it comes to times of doubt. Sometimes we just got to be quiet and just go look at God. Just try to behold him and look to him. And it seems like this is part of what the psalmist does in verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and they were afraid, and the deep trembled, and the clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side, and the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth shook and trembled. It's a beautiful poetic description of God and how he saved Israel. But it's not just, hey, he took them through the Red Sea and delivered them with miracles. It's the water saw God and it was afraid. Saying, hey, what really happened is the water looked up and it beheld God and something happened. It wasn't just God sitting in heaven and saying, okay, water, here's what we're going to do. I need you guys to spread out about this far because I got an army coming through. Then we'll come back. It is creation just beheld God and then it changed and it moved. The Red Sea didn't split just because a big wind came or conditions happened to be perfect. The lightning didn't strike on the mountain because of perfect meteorological conditions, but because they beheld and saw God. And when you look to God and when you behold him, it changes you. Look, if it's true of us and it's true of creation, when creation sees God and looks to him, the rocks cry out. And the water splits. Now, if it's true for the water and the wind and the waves, how much more true is that for us who can see God with our eyes and hear him with our ears and read his word? I love verse 19, your way was through the sea and your path through the great waters, but your footprints were unseen. We can behold God, but we don't get to see everything of him. No, he split the waves, but we don't see his footprints stepping on the sand. We get to behold part of God, but not everything. And then in 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. that God has led and He is leading His people like sheep because He is the Good Shepherd. And at times He chooses and He uses imperfect, sometimes really messed up people like Moses, who began with doubt when God said, I'm going to send you. Ah, not me. No, I can't talk good. Send my brother Aaron. And then Aaron, and Moses is gone for a few days. And then Aaron quits and makes a new God because he doubts. And yet God chooses them to help lead His people. Ultimately, I think when we're doubting, what we need to do is we need to look to God and see Him, because every time we do that, it changes us. It's part of why I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it, because I think it matters and I believe it. It's part of why we read God's Word. It's part of why I'm glad that we stand. It's part of why I just read all 20 verses before I, get into my thing or my message. Why? Because, well, God's message and God's Word is what's going to change us. And I think just sitting and hearing it every time gives us a chance to behold God. We can see God, we can behold Him in His Word as we read it as a church. We can behold Him in the body of Christ as we gather together. We can behold Jesus as His Word is proclaimed, as the gospel is preached. We can behold God as we see the image of God in another human being and in every face that we see as we go throughout our lives. We can behold God as we come to Him in prayer. We can behold God as we come to Him in contemplation, as we meditate on His words, as we meditate on what He has done, whether it's in the privacy of our own prayer closets, even there we can still see Him. And we can behold God when we come to the table, communion, we look at the bread and we look at the body of Jesus and the cup that was broken, or the bread, the body that was broken, and the cup and the blood that was spilled. And every time we look at Jesus and every time we behold Him, it changes us. You cannot look at Jesus. If you really have eyes to see, and if you really have ears to hear, and you have a heart that's willing to listen, you can't look at Jesus and behold God and not be moved and not be changed any more than you could stand at the top of Mount Everest and look down and not be amazed. Because the beauty and the view will just overwhelm you. And when we behold and when we look at God, it changes us and it overwhelms us. And it begins to fix our hearts when we doubt. Now, the objection might be, does beholding God take away all our doubts forever? Does beholding God, even if you do really good, like the psalmist, okay, when he's done, he's trying to do it. When he says amen, is he good now? Can he fall asleep and tomorrow's great? No. But every time we do it, every time we behold Jesus, it makes us a little bit more like Him. Think about one of my roommates in college. He was a character. He was an aspiring bodybuilder. And he looked like it. He was massive. Okay, he was big. He looked like a cartoon character, not just from his muscles. He kind of acted like one too. If he met you, if he really liked you, he would bite you. And it just gives you a hint of what this guy is like. He was crazy. But he could, his muscles are so big, he could balance like a giant water bottle just on his chest. He would just flex it and set it down like a table. It was unbelievable. Okay, he didn't get all that muscle because he went to the gym one day and then was done. Okay, his biceps didn't get that big because he went and did a really big curl. Whew, done. Okay, it took thousands of reps, over hundreds of hours, over years, with lots of work, and thousands of different decisions and moments that eventually made him look the way that he did. Okay, in a similar way, that's how our faith works. Hey, we want to be like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want our spiritual life to be like Jesus. Okay. Beholding God once isn't going to do it. Seeing a miracle once isn't going to do it. Having an incredible mountaintop experience with Jesus isn't going to do it. Showing up at church one day isn't going to do it. It's thousands of continual decisions and choices of choosing to follow Jesus, of choosing to meditate on His Word even when it doesn't feel like it, of choosing to come and worship him and to gather with his people, even when you don't really like all of his people. Choosing to pray, even when it just makes you feel faint. And when we do those things, slowly, 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 we continue bit by bit to be conformed into the image of Jesus. A process that there can be progress in. Sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. Progress that won't be finished until Jesus comes. But we can be more like Jesus. And we can be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. The antidote to doubt. Where have we been? First, we just have to remember to be honest. You can't be a Christian, can't be a follower of Jesus if you can't be honest with them. We got to remember and tell ourselves the stories of what God has done, what he's done in the history of his people, and what he's done in our lives, and we need to remember to behold him. And each singular momentary moment of remembering God slowly helps us be more like Jesus. One moment, one prayer, one rep at a time. Let me pray for us, invite our worship team to come up once more. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more like you. Lord, would you help those of us who doubt? Would you help those of us who doubt, who maybe haven't been honest, be willing to be honest about our doubts? To say aloud to you more than anyone else, that, Lord, I don't know if I like what you say in your word. I don't know if this is true. To express what it is that's going on, because we know that you already know, that you've already heard it, that you already see it. And that your response to all of our doubts, indeed your response to all of our sin, was to send Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation and to forgive us. So Lord, would you help us remove the blinders of doubt? Would your Holy Spirit enable us and help us to be honest with you? Would you help us to remember you? Don't let us forget all that you have done for us. And would you help us, Jesus, to see you and to behold you? Lord, we know that we will doubt. We might not be doubting now, but there will come moments where we struggle. And we all will wrestle with it. When we get to those places, will you help us? And will you make us more like your Son? And we pray this in the name of the God who has done above and beyond all that we can imagine. And in the name of Jesus, amen.
All right, here's our benediction based on Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, back to life, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will and not doubt. May God bless you. Go in peace.